Oh, thank you. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. We'll take a moment of silence, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. Simply means that if you have any current sins, mental attitude sins, or problems going on in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from it or cease from it and turn from it to humility so that you're ready to be taught. If there's anything bothering you and distracting you, now's the time to leave that aside as well and focus on the Word of God exclusively as it's being spoken. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege that you've given us tonight to gather together and to receive your Word. We're just tremendously grateful, Father, that you have provided in your doctrines the richness of the spiritual life, and that you have communicated it clearly, concisely, and repeatedly in your Word, both Old and New Testaments. And Father, what we're studying lately, the ability of your Son to conquer all enemies and also to conquer death, we're just so grateful that you have given us victory through him. And we do pray tonight, Father, that your Word will continue to teach us to experience and to live in that victory in time. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, we're studying the fact that, and I changed the title tonight to Reigning in Life, although it's still under the topic of really the fact that Christ has conquered death, and so that's why we have the ability to reign in life. And it's interesting that we have been given, at the moment of salvation, eternal life. Not everlasting life, this is eternal life. We're told that we're given God's life. And it's a difficult concept to the natural mind. I mean, it truly has to be believed by faith, of course. But even the concept of it, the fact that no beginning and no end, the no end part, we don't have near as hard of a time with as the no beginning. But it is clear in 1 John 5:11 and many other passages that God has given us eternal life. 1 John 5:11 says God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so our union with Christ, when we're placed in union with Christ by the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, we were given, imputed to us, if you will, eternal life. And this is difficult for us to understand, to say the least. We all have had a beginning. All of us have had a beginning. When we believed in Christ, we had a second beginning. But that was at a moment in time when you believed in Christ. But at that second beginning, when you were born again, born twice, God gave us his life, a life eternal with no beginning and no end. And so we would ask ourselves, how can this possibly be? God the Holy Spirit placed you in union with Christ at the moment of salvation. And he in Christ came to indwell you. In that moment, you were also placed into a life that has always been. And so God's life through Christ has always been, and you were placed in this. So I want you to think of a train that's going around and around in an enormous or huge circle continually and eternally. And it never started. It's always been. And God took you and dropped you on that train in the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior. This means that all believers are already in a life from God that will go on forever and has gone on forever. Therefore, the point of this is that God's desire for us is that we shall begin to live the life of eternity now. Right, a lot of people, we read passages like we're studying and say, boy, I can't wait for heaven when that happens. Boy, I can't wait till the future when this all comes to fulfillment. It already is. If I have eternal life, and I do as a believer, God is communicating to us his desire for us to begin to live the life of eternity now and not to wait till we get there. And that's called resurrection life. And now, of course, that is lived while we're still in time. Sure, our introduction to the life had a beginning, but the life has always been. It is God's life. It's always been. It always will be, and we were dropped into it, if you will, given to us, however you want to look at it. And it is now within us. It is within you. You can never lose it. It's eternal and it can never be taken away. And so every day that you live, you can live that life, the eternal life or the life of eternity while you're still in time. And so, of course, this is what Paul has come to figure out. This is what Paul is communicating in the book of Romans. And he is entreating us, as he has recognized in himself, that this life, eternal life, must begin to have its way in our life now. And of course, it's not a life there. That's why it says in Colossians 3 that your life is hid with Christ. Your life is not here on the earth anymore. That's dead, even though you're still here. See, the flesh doesn't rule you, but the flesh is still in you. But still, this material world in this world is no longer your real life. Your real life is hid with Christ in heavenly places. And that's why in that passage in Colossians, it says, keep seeking the things above and not the things on the earth. And so what Paul is going to do in Romans 8, and we introduced its place in the whole book last night, is this is a chapter of victory. This is the chapter of the pursuit of happiness. And again, we'll start in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the good news after Paul's realization of the battle or the war within him in Romans 7 and his conclusion that he is a wretched man. And that verse, I believe it's verse 24, so Romans 7, 24, wretched man that I am, is him looking to what? Himself, right? He says, wretched man that I am. But God doesn't want us looking to our flesh at all. As we'll see, it says, don't set your mind on the things of the flesh. We're going to from time to time. But we're not to look inwardly to ourselves for deliverance in this life. We're to look at the principles of the Word of God. You know, you're occupied with the Word of God, you're occupied with Christ. If I look to myself, I'm going to see good days, bad days, in between days. I'm going to see days where I did have my mind set on the Spirit, days where I did not. And I'm going to conclude to myself, what? Well, I'm so flip-floppy. You know, I get it. I might not be getting it. Maybe I haven't learned enough. Maybe I'm just not mature enough. Maybe I'm never going to get it. Maybe sin will rule my life. I don't know. This progression, you know how you are when you're looking at the wrong thing for too long. There's like a snowballing effect of this wrong thinking. We're not even to look at it. And when we do, we do. That's what recovery is for. You acknowledge whatever sins have occurred or sin has occurred. Recover back to what? Keep your mind on the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are in the Word of God. I'm to keep looking at my position in Christ, which is written here. And if I'm too introspective, looking at my performance all the time, looking at my condition all the time instead of my position, I'm going to get too wrapped up in my inconsistencies, my doubts, my flaws, my fears. Eventually, they're the things I'm going to look at. And we're not to do that. And so there's a, therefore, he says, who will set me free, right? After he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free? And that who is Jesus Christ. He says that in the next line. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who we're to be occupied with and not with the flesh. So the good news is there's no condemnation because of the work of Christ. It's finished. It is finished. The sin is paid for. Any sin that we've committed, we're forgiven of and have been forgiven of. And so there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And that in verse 2 is life and liberty. For what the law could not do, which was to make one righteous, weak as it was through the flesh, because flesh can't do it, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in Christ's flesh. In order that, purpose clause, that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, which this is living in righteousness. This is a practical holiness. The requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so there we have it. There is a life and a death. There is a walking death and a walking life. So in verse 5, he explains verse 4, which is the walking. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And that's walking. Now, so the walking is a life, like I explained it before. Walking is a journey. There's a destination in mind. Our destination is to be filled up with all the fullness of God, to know the very love of Christ and be filled up with all the fullness of God. So when we are pursuing that on a day-to-day basis, we have the choice. God the Holy Spirit is not going to force us to do this. God the Holy Spirit is a partner with us in making this decision. He's helping you make the decision. You know, one of his title, helper, paraclete, is actually a legal term for is used for a lawyer. That's where we get advocate from. The Latin term is advocatus. And an advocate is a guy who stands next to you in the courtroom. And, you know, if you're before a judge and you don't know courtroom procedure, but your good lawyer does, you know, he tells you what to do. But still, you have to make the decision. The judge asks you to stand up. You make the pronouncement, guilty or not guilty. You decide what you are. You claim. if you go to the witness stand, you have to decide for yourself what you're going to say. But doesn't the lawyer help you? He coaches you. He teaches you. But ultimately, you're the one who has to say the words. And so God the Holy Spirit is in partnership with us. He's not forcing us. The lawyer can't take the stand for you. We have to live the life ourselves, but in partnership with Him, empowered by Him, taught by Him, led by Him, and in that walk He is constantly with us. And so that's why it is important to note, which is going to be stated here in a few verses, that He is right inside you. And He ain't leaving, ever. He's always right there, ready to teach, ready to lead. You can quench Him by saying, you know, I'm going to put my mind on, when I put my mind on the things of the flesh, that's quenching the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, I got that backwards. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit is saying, lawyer, sit down, I'm going to represent myself. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I don't need you. And again, that's putting your faith in your flesh and not in the Spirit. So that what you set your mind upon, again, you're helped by Him as you learn doctrine. The more doctrine you learn, the more spiritual growth you have, the more momentum you have, and the greater decisions you make for the Spirit. And so your options open up. You get more free will decisions. It's a wonderful, wonderful life as you get older, in fact, spiritually. Physically, eh. Spiritually, it gets better and better and better. There's more options. There's more victory. There's more things that you got, that you know that you've gotten from God that you can use. And you have more tools in your tool bag, your spiritual tool bag, so to speak. So it all depends on here, and it's in the active voice, meaning I have to choose. I choose what to set my mind upon. Is it the flesh or the Spirit? And then he says in verse 6, it's the clear cut. Now notice again, God divides believers. This is for believers. God divides believers into two categories. Not 12. Not like, you know, I'm 80% there. I've heard people over the years say, not too many of them, but I've heard them from time to time, Pastor so-and-so is 90% correct. Pastor so-and-so over here is 70% correct. God does not do that anywhere in the Scripture. He doesn't say, you know, if you're 80% of your lifetime is spent, you know, after the Spirit and 20% is spent after the flesh, good going. He doesn't say, well, you know, if you were 51%, notice 50.01%, of the time you are born-again believer, you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, and 49.99% of the time you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you get all your rewards. Right? You just creeped over. You got that D- and you passed. Good going. God never does that. Never, anywhere in the New Testament. He divides us into two categories and doesn't give grades in between. He says either your mind is set after the things of the Spirit, or your mind is set after the things of the flesh. And the result is here, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And so what would you like? Death, walking death, or walking life and walking peace? Now, of course, we know what it is that we would like. And, of course, we're going to have the experience of Romans 7. The thing that I would like to do, I find that sometimes I don't do. And I conclude what? I'm a sinner. But there is no condemnation. This is where grace comes in. Grace comes in and says, God says, I know you're a sinner. I know you're going to fail. I want you to pick yourself back up and get going again. I am never going to condemn you. I am never going to put guilt on you. Grace is a free motivator to go for it. To go for it no matter what my education is, my background is, my flaws are, what category of flaws I have, all of that. All of that is nonsense. Grace means that God is going to keep giving and giving and giving what I need completely freely. And that he completely acknowledges, yeah, you're going to screw up from time to time. Yeah, you're going to have some big falls. You're going to have some small falls. But I am telling you, pick yourself back up. I am not going to guilt or condemn you and keep going. And that should give us comfort to run. You know, because I can't lose. If I take advantage of that, grace, if I drink as much of it as I can, and don't forget in Romans 5, it says that we have an abundance of grace, meaning we'll always have extra. So you can't lose it. You can't use it up. No matter how bad you've gotten or where you've gone, you can't lose it up. If you're alive, there's absolute hope. And none of us have an excuse, and all of us should do it. And it is a life of victory. It's not a life of waiting to heaven to have it. That's why I started with the eternal life part in the beginning. So the result, again, is divided into two categories. It's the mindset on the flesh is death or walking death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. The heart of this passage, again, can be stated as follows. You are in Christ. You have been redeemed. You have been justified. You have seen yourself as joined to Christ. You have known in your minds the truths of your high position in Christ. But practically speaking, you know that at times your condition falls below that which your position calls for. And when it does, you can be sure that you're in death and not in fellowship with God and after the flesh. However, in grace, recovery of life from death is and always will be completely on the shoulders of the Savior. My recovery has nothing really to do with me. It's a wake up for me to say, well, you know, I've been pursuing my flesh. This is death. I've come to realize that this is death. So I acknowledge the sin and I turn away from it. I turn from it back to getting my eyes on the Spirit again. And so when I recover, it's not me who's done the work. It's quite a monumental work to take someone from death to life, isn't it? This is the death. It says here death. And this is a walking death out of fellowship, out of partnership, out of communion with God, away and after the things of the flesh, even though the flesh has been crucified. So can I actually take myself from death to life? No way. When Christ came to earth and he raised those three people from the dead, he displayed that he has the power to redeem from death. But also, it's on his shoulders. The reason why I can recover so nicely and easily without guilt or condemnation is because he bore it almost 2,000 years ago. So rest assured that 100% of the work for this, from going from death to life, walking death to walking life, has been accomplished by Christ on Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. We can be sure to understand that this passage, death does not refer to physical death or the sin unto death that is walking death. this is loss of the life given by Christ, which is dedicated to God and blessed in Him on earth. It is living an existence of a born-again believer or the living existence of a born-again believer that is on a lower level than the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so this is a life, again, eye is not seen, ear is not heard. And I'm going to repeat a few of this that I did last night because I know its importance, and it must be repeated. We all experience this walking death temporarily. All of us do. Again, you're normal, okay? It means that you're a member of the human race. We all experience this temporarily from time to time. But unfortunately, for believers, some believers, the seeking after the flesh is habitual. The seeking after the flesh is a lifestyle. And that's why the word walking is used. Walking, meaning much more to the ancient world than it does to us, because we drive everywhere. But when they walked everywhere, and walking to them meant going from point A to point B, it was a destination. And so walking was a part of their lives, and that's why it's used here. I again quote the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food. See, you can't advance when your eyes are on the flesh, because the things of God are unimportant to you. You know, you've got to master the foundation of any doctrine before you can make it more advanced or complex. The more complex issues in the Christian way of life are all based upon a very real and solid wisdom of what these things are based upon. And the bricks and mortar that make up any doctrine are these words. And yes, in the original language, but you have a marvelous translation in front of you. The New American Standard is terrific. And it's these words that make up those doctrines. And we must know them. And because if you don't know them, there'll be some doubt or some part of confusion in you. And if your foundation has any confusion or doubt, meaning it has cracks in it, how are you going to build on that? And see, the Corinthian believers were carnal because they never really bought into their position in Christ. You know, it says what? They're fleshly. They have jealousy and strife. So would you to another believer, right? And I'm talking about here, this is their habit. This is what they do. This is their lifestyle. Would you do that to someone who you know is in Christ, who you know is holy and righteous in the eyes of God, and you are too? And you know that they have their own struggles as you do. They have their own plan to follow. They have their own salvation to work out with fear and trembling like you do. And so would you, on a daily basis, strive with them? The answer would be no if you knew your position. If you knew who you are in Christ, you wouldn't do this. But the Corinthians didn't buy into that. And so that's why he said, I gave you milk to drink, which is the foundational salvation doctrines, and not solid food, which is what is built from all that. You know, I take all these solid foundational doctrines like eternal life and salvation and total depravity and election and predestination and adoption, these things that are clear in the Scripture. And when I put them together, I get to see the complexity of the plan of God, which is made up of simple parts. I mean, any complex machine is made up of simple parts. The parts themselves are simple. But it's when you put them together that you make something beautiful and complex that does work and has power. And that's what we're after here. And if any one of my little parts isn't really working right, then the whole thing breaks down. And it's true of these solid doctrines that need to be known by all believers. And once they have them, they can put them together and build. The Corinthians didn't have that because their hearts or their minds were set on the flesh. He said, even now, you're not even able for me to teach you the more advanced stuff because you're still fleshly. And here's the evidence. There's jealousy and strife among you. And therefore, you're walking like death, mere men. Mere men, unbelievers, is what he's referring to, are ruled by death. And so he has there the walking death. And so every Christian is going to experience moments of dryness, sure, and get out of fellowship or communion with Christ from time to time. But God does not want you to remain there. God does not want us to continue to live away from Him. And it's interesting. I mean, is He really away from us? Never. But the eyes of our soul, not looking at Him. The eyes of our soul, the ears of our soul, the thinking part of our soul, not with Him when we are in dryness or out of communion. Again, Christians are divided into two categories here. A mindset on the things of the flesh, which has good things and bad things, and a mindset on the things of the Spirit. And because of this, I wanted to expand this a little bit. So go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. That's a kind of a nice revisit as I was reading through this. I don't know, what is this? 3 years ago, maybe, I don't know. In John 15, 1. No, it'd be less than that. Every Christian will experience moments of dryness. God does not want you to continue to live away from Him. And that is brought out with the branch and the vine. Christ said to them, and again, this is the night before His death, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. This is no way, those who want to teach loss of salvation, they'll go to this. You can make the Bible say anything you want it to say if you take scriptures out of context. But in context, he is referring here to taken away, meaning loss of communion. The Bible is clear that no believer can lose his salvation. Taken away from the vine means loss of a communion. This is not about union with Christ. This is about communion with Christ. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Meaning he snips away the stuff that is drawing energy away from the fruit-producing stuff. And that is usually pressure and testing in which he's trying to force you to see things the way that he wants you to see things. Isn't that true? When pressure comes upon us and we don't like it, and pressure comes and it takes us a few days to adjust, usually, it takes me a few days. Anyway, here it comes and you're like, why does this have to happen now? But if I'm going to continue to walk and continue to keep my eyes on the Spirit, I have to make adjustments here. Or else the pressure is just going to continue to make me out of fellowship miserable. So what do I got to do? I got to make adjustments in my system of thinking. And that's exactly why God allows it to be brought. You know, a problem happens over here and you come to recognize that, you know, I didn't really handle that problem like magnificently in the first second that it came my way. It caused me some fear and some worry and some anxiety, and I didn't like it. And so why is that? And you come to recognize that there are some things that God wanted you to change in your system of thinking. You were looking at things in a way that he didn't want you to look at them. And the time came where you were ready. You were ready for God to say, okay, class is in session. We're going to change your spiritual eyes to see things in the way that I want you to see them. Now, if he did that all at once, we'd drop dead on the ground out of fear. We'd fall apart and die. He does it gently, and he's long patient, and he does it in his perfect timing, right when we're ready. And don't we all recognize that? After we've gone through the pressure and the test, we look back on it and go, wow, thank God that happened. Because it taught me something. And when you say it taught you something, it means it changed your system of thinking. And your spiritual eyes and ears and your spiritual mind changed. You saw things differently. You heard things differently. And you thought things differently. And in conjunction with what God wants you to do. And that's a beautiful thing. So that's the pruning part. Pruning is clipping. It's not fun. But why does he do it? That it may bear more fruit, in verse 2. So he says to them, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, meaning the gospel. They believed it, so they're completely clean. And so then he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So there's no fruit production unless I abide. And it's not union with him. That's not what's in view here. But it is because union is immutable. Your union with Christ will never, ever change. But it's communion, fellowship, partnership. All of those three words I like. They all mean the same thing to me. And so I'm going to use them in that way. Communion, fellowship, partnership. With Christ. So that's what we're looking at as abide. And so in verse 5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so I've got to be abiding in him. If my mind is set on the things of the flesh, I'm not. And so I would therefore be trying to do things in my life by means of the flesh, and the flesh has got nothing going on. We'll see in the book of Romans 8, says the flesh is at enmity with God, and it can't, even if it wanted to, do anything with God. Just can't. And we have to make sure we accept that. And when you realize that, you'll be, I'm not saying it's not going to make you, I don't know what it's going to make you do, in fact, because I'm not you. But once I come to recognize that my flesh can really do absolutely nothing for God, and that my new creature can, then I'm really, you know, I'm not going to want to spend too much more time in the flesh. It motivates you to do better at temptation, I guess, and to avoid things that have taken you away from God in the past. So again, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. if we remain out of communion, he will not leave us, but he will draw close with divine discipline from his perfect love. This is why there's many reasons why Christ indwells us. And this is one of them. I'm never going anywhere. So you think you're running from me? Everywhere you run, you're taking me with you. Everywhere you go, you're taking me with you. You want to quit on me? I'm with you always to the end of the age. And I will bring it because I love you. And this is Hebrews chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 3 says in both passages that divine discipline is mentioned, that God does it out of his love. So if we remain out of communion, he won't leave us. He will draw close with divine discipline from his perfect love. That's why we have verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, a believer cannot lose his salvation, his union with Christ. And so this is not a reference at all to the baptism of fire or the lake of fire. It dried up is a perfect description of walking death. Even the guys on the show, the zombies walking around, they're all dried up. They got no life in them. And not that that has anything to do with this, but that's where I got the term. I love the term, in fact. You know, it's my term. A believer dried up. That's a perfect description. And that's what's going on here. If it's thrown away as a branch, and this is what happens at vineyards, you know, a branch isn't producing fruit. They chop it off and they throw them all in piles. And once they get them all there in piles, they burn them. This is nothing to do with loss of salvation. It's everything to do with divine discipline. Fire hurts and discipline hurts. So he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And not prove, this word prove is the word to become. It doesn't mean you have to prove it to everybody else. It means this is to become a disciple. A disciple is a strict, devout student of the Word of God. So God does not want us to fall into despair because of defeat or to remain as babes without growing up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And again, I give you Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that word, same word that's used for the filling of the Spirit, is to be fully influenced. As you could be fully influenced by something that would make you full of joy, or fully influenced by something that makes you full of sorrow. Same word is used in the New Testament. And so, the love of Christ, what does it do? It fills us up with the fullness of God. And that's what God wants for us. As baby believers, not going to get there. Not even, how could you possibly comprehend it? You cannot comprehend the love of God unless you are firmly comprehending the cross, salvation, total depravity, what God has done for you. These are piles and piles of scripture that must be understood by the believer before he can even, I mean, he can hear about it, but I'm talking about really application. I mean, that's what I've always been about is, I mean, a lot of people like to show off their knowledge of the Bible. You know, good luck with that. I don't care about knowledge of the Bible. What I care about is the knowledge that's in your soul. Is it actually becoming a part of you so that you exercise it? So that it's applied in your life, that it becomes you, it becomes a part of you. That's the important thing. Yeah, I could ramble off all the points that Pastor So-and-so said about agape love. So what? Do you operate in that love? That's important. And of course, you have to know it first. That's the first step. But you're not done with just knowledge. And he doesn't want us to quit and fall into despair because we're in a Romans 7 situation. That's what I want to do. I don't do. Or he doesn't want us to be defeated and doesn't want us to remain as babies without growing up into this fullness. His passionate desire is to empower us through his word and his spirit to reign in this life. Just like you can have more joy from your capacity for joy. Like as you mature, you have more capacity for God's joy, so you can be more fully influenced when your capacity grows from spiritual growth and wisdom. And as I said last night again, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 2 again, the best way of avoiding walking death is in coming to know the full and royal life that God has for us in His Son. Meaning that I have a goal and I have an objective that I'm running towards. I am picking up my cross and following Him. I have a goal and I have an objective, and therefore I am offensive. And so with that, again, I can't do two things at once. Two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. It's the most basic physical law. And therefore, if I'm pursuing in Christ and occupied with the plan of God, I will not at that time be occupied with my flesh. That's why there's two options here. If you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you're not going to set your mind on the things of the flesh. You can't do the two things at once. You can't do them both at the same time. So the best defense is a great offense. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Again, the word things is used. How are they revealed? By God the Holy Spirit. The things given to us by God are presented in the Word of God, are revealed by God the Holy Spirit, and fulfilled in our lives through Him. And so the flesh can't do it, only God the Holy Spirit can do it. Seen through the natural eye, natural ear, the natural brain, the things of God are foolishness. That's in that passage. I believe it's verse 14. And so this revelation, again, verse 10, God revealed them to us. And you know what? You get revelation about a certain thing at a different time than I do. See, there's people are people. Deep principle, right? If you get a group of people in a straight line, okay, one behind the other, and you tell them, all right, I just want you to walk around in a circle. Walk around in a circle. You give them enough time, they'll be in step. They'll all be walking at the same pace, the same step. Because why? In our flesh, we conform. We conform. And so that's why some people like the legalistic part of we're all going to be the same, we're all going to dress the same, we're all going to talk the same, we're all going to have the same vocabulary, and people don't like change. Change makes them nervous and scared. And it's a part of the flesh. It's not a part of the Spirit. It says He revealed them to us. Do we all get revelation about things at the same time? Are we all at the same level of spiritual growth? Does your concept of certain things, doctrines, absolutely match mine? Of course not. No, they don't. In fact, God preserves individuality. That's where freedom is. You know, we all have our own crosses to bear. We all have our own ministries, our own individual spiritual gifts. We all have our own effects. We all have our own place in the body of Christ. Some are an eye, some are an ear, some are a hand, some are a foot. You can say like, well, my gift is a foot, your gift is a foot, so you and I are going to be 2 feet. We're going to be just the same all the time. It doesn't work that way. Revelation comes to you directly from God the Holy Spirit. And along your Christian way of life through these years, you're going to have some aha moments. You're going to be like, oh, now I get it. And that's not going to happen for all of us at the same time. Imagine if all 200 of you in the room tonight all went, aha, at the same time. You know, because you all got something at the same time. Of course not. The revelation and fulfillment are not seen, heard, or known in the same fashion as the eye sees, ear hears, or the heart knows. Divine revelation comes from God the Holy Spirit. He bears witness with our divine Christ-given spirit as to the bottomless pit that Adam took us into at our fall, and this, the heights of the new life in Christ. The heights of it. It should never be compromised. It should never be like, well, yeah, you know, this is for the great Christians. I'm going to take plan B because it's easier. It is the same height for all of us. The same union with Christ. The same victory over all things in life. We are all told to reign in this life. And all of us must pursue what? Verse 12. Things. What things? You go find them. I'm communicating doctrines. I'm just communicating them one after another. I go line upon line, line upon line. And what these things are, you could probably mentally drum up a list pretty quick in your mind, but would it be fully extensive and comprehensive? I doubt it. Neither would I. How many things has God freely given us? We are to pursue them and to know them for ourselves. I can't make you know them. I just, all I can do, and my whole heart goes into this, is to teach the right thing in the right way with absolute accuracy. From this scripture, not from what this guy said and that guy said, but from what this says. And that's what I thrive for. And with that, you need to take that word, each of us individually, as I do, because I'm taking it in as well, and to search these things out. God said, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Not collectively. Collectively, we make a church. But individually, we search for those things of God with all of our hearts. And the believers who do it with all of their hearts will find. Because God wants all of you. Remember, you have a personality, which is a will, sensibility, and an intellect. God says, I want all three. You can't say to God, look, I'm going to give you my intellect, but I want the sensibility and will for myself. That's not going to work. If I give God my intellect, that means that like I've got a lot of doctrine and Bible doctrine in my head. But my will is to follow the flesh. My sensibility, which is my norms and standards, my conscience, has the norms and standards of the flesh. I can memorize the entire Bible. That ain't going to work at all. I could have a will to follow God and know nothing of this and only know false doctrine and lies. It's not going to work. All three God wants. And you say to yourself, as I say to myself, or have said to myself, or I say it to myself when I'm studying, that's impossible. How am I supposed to give you all of me? I'm a sinner. How am I supposed to give you all of me? And then the answer comes right away. Grace, baby. Grace. I know you're going to fail. I know you're going to screw it up from time to time. I know you're going to look to the flesh and ignore me and doubt me. God says, I covered that at Calvary so that I would not have a problem or barrier between you and me as you're on this journey. There's no barrier. I can come to you with discipline. I can come to you with love. I can come to you with forgiveness and cleansing. I can come to you with anything. And my justice will never be compromised because I took care of it at Calvary. So you're all set, believer. Give me all of you. And God does want it all. I mean, he kind of has the right, you know, right? He's like your creator. So it's kind of like, and I remember saying that before, that makes you a normal person. There aren't too many normal people on this planet. If we choose this spiritual life, God the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way takes the word of God as it is heard and read or read and makes it understandable. And in the same way, he gives us the power to apply it. If we choose this spiritual life with him as our priority in life, then we will walk with him to our destination, which destination is the fullness of God, which fullness is used for all three members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Same word, pleroma. It's the same word that is used back here in Ephesians 3:19. Here, the fullness of God. This is God the Father in context. And then, of course, we have the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Father. They're stated in the New Testament as goals of spiritual growth. See, this. What is the fullness of Christ? Mature man. What is the fullness of the Father? To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And see, so there's fullness for both. But these are goals. These are stated as results. While the fullness of the Spirit, who is the teacher, the empowerer, and the guider, is commanded in the present tense for all believers. And you know the verse, Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. The word means wastefulness or lasciviousness. but be filled with the Spirit. So we could, you know, unite this to Romans 8, 5 and 6 and say, well, the drunkenness, which is used here as an example, which it is in two other passages used in conjunction with the filling of the Spirit, as opposed to it, I mean. Do not get drunk with wine, because drunkenness, what does it do? It influences you greatly. And you become very, very influenced by it, if under drunkenness. And that's wastefulness, lasciviousness. So there's a result of putting our eyes on the flesh. Can the flesh influence my soul? Absolutely. And just as much as the Spirit can. So the being filled here, again, refers to a tremendous influence by God the Holy Spirit. This is the only one that's commanded, though. The other two are results. The fullness of the Father, the fullness of Christ are results of maturity. This is the one that's commanded. So we would say that it is this in the present tense, being filled with the Spirit, that because He's my teacher, guider, and leader, that gets me to the place of knowing the love of Christ and growing to maturity. As I said, go to John 16, please. As I said last night, salvation is a deliverance from something, sin and death, as well as a deliverance to something, which is life and peace. We only come to fully know what we have been delivered from and to what we have been delivered to because the Spirit teaches us through the Word of God the heights for which God has formed us. There is no phase of the Christian way of life that belongs to the natural man. Our faith, that which we are asked to believe, is supernatural from beginning to end. What you believe in is supernatural. I'll tell you, there's only one thing we have in all of this that is absolutely natural to man, and that is choice. Everybody chooses. Believers, unbelievers, they choose. Choosing is natural, but what we choose for is either natural or supernatural. We choose the supernatural, meaning we put our faith in the things that we have received from God freely, then that produces supernatural effects in us through the supernatural new creature in Christ. So we would 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12 is the fulfillment of John 16, 12 through 15. Of course, in John 16, which is what we have to return to whenever we're done with this, is in the upper room, or probably in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before Christ died. He has introduced to the disciples the mystery doctrine of the church age, and he says to them here in John 16, 12, that he has many more things to say to them. But it would be a waste if he did it now, because they couldn't bear it. They didn't understand it. They're having a hard time enough understanding what he's already said. And to give them more would be just a waste of time. So he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide. This word guide means to lead the way. It means if you say somebody, come on, follow me, I'm going to lead the way. I'm going to go out front. He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Now that's for the disciples. They're going to be given prophecy and the things about things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall take of mine, and He shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Notice in verse 15, all what? Things. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 2:12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And here in John 16:15, it says that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to disclose to you all the things that the Father has that also belong to Christ. Things. I love it. I do. I love the use of the word things. Because I understand in my flesh that, in my flesh, that is, I'd rather a procedure. I'd rather you tell me, do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 steps. And then you can say to yourself, all right, I've done it. I've done what God has asked me to do. So no one can say to me, well, you know, you didn't do it. I said, no, I got the procedure right here. I followed it to the T. I got all the checks like a pilot before he takes off in a plane. I did the checklist. I'm done. I did it. But you see, when it comes to this, this is like, all right, here's all the tools. Here's all the information. I'm not going to really tell you what problems are coming. I'm not going to tell you what the future holds. I'm going to tell you with the information. I'm going to give you truth. I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the tools. Now I want you to go do it. What do you want me to do? Well, my spirit will lead you into it. Well, what's step one? Not going to tell you that. I want you to explore it. I want you to do this. I want you to, through your own priesthood, through your own revelation, I want you to apply the word that I have taught you. I want you to apply it in the way that you've been taught it. And I want you to go for it in grace. Okay. Well, with that kind of freedom, I might get it wrong. That's okay. You're under grace. I'm going to keep giving and giving and giving. But I'll probably fail at it. You see, if you just give me the list of these five things to do, I'll do them and get them out of the way. No. This is a relationship now. I want you to grow personally. And that's why I believe the word things is used. In my own personal experience with God, I find that I have a unique and personal concept of the things of God. And I hope you do too. That is not like anyone else's. I'm not saying that I see different things. All I'm saying is that the same things for each of us, all of us, but my concept of them, my experience with them, and my growth in them are unique to me. And that's a wonderful thing, if you will. That was a joke. I even wrote it in. I knew it. The ones I write in aren't funny. They need to be off the cuff. And what is that wonderful thing? It's intimacy with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's a standard here, right? I mean, if we're all just at different things for all of us, well, it would just be chaos. You know, you're running one direction. That's what people with different things have turned into different denominations in Christianity, even in Protestantism, and they're all fighting with each other over this doctrine and that doctrine. There's a standard. It's right here. That's what the word canon means, in fact, standard. Right from the Scripture. It's right here. And so, and that's, of course, what I teach from. I teach from here. Now, I use a lot of other men, Thieme, McLaughlin, Walrood, Schaefer, a whole lot. I have 100 commentators back there. And I read them and I gather, and thank God for them. They see things that I haven't been able to study out yet and so on. But you see, that's their foundation. And if I just take their foundation, I haven't built my own. You know what I mean? Like if you're taking from another person their foundation and you haven't built your own, well, you haven't gone through the work of building the foundation. See, when you build the foundation yourself, you know it intricately. You know every corner because your face has been in it. And what I mean by that is every verse. And so that's why, like for me, it's going to be different. And I've only been able to do that since I got here. And it's kind of funny because there's a catch-22. Because there's certain people who listen to me are used to different vocabulary from like either Thieme or McLaughlin, which is most people have listened to, or, a different way of teaching. And I've only now, for these last 2 years, had the opportunity to look into the foundations of others and start to build it myself. And am I going to see everything the same as them? No. Is it going to be the same doctrine, the same truth? Of course it is. But they don't all teach the same. Does every pastor teacher teach the same? And there's no way I'm going to mimic somebody. I mean, I have enough confidence not to do that. And so that's why I love the word things. I'm exploring it just as you are. But again, from the same standard. And so this is what? It builds intimacy with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so, interestingly enough, this concept I shared with someone, actually, I believe it was Kelly Nolan down in Arizona. We used to email quite a bit and this digging in the Scripture and stuff. And when I was teaching at GBC, I tried to do a little bit, but I was working full time. And so I was working full time and teaching church 4 times a week. So I didn't have time to build no foundations. I just had to go grab from this guy, grab from that guy, and teach as best I could. I didn't have no time. But in that, she gave me the nickname Indiana Joe. And that's how she used to sign off her emails. So I had explained this to this guy, Ron. His name is Ron Dunlap. He's in Stockton, California. And apparently he's pretty good with computer graphics. Absolutely. He's very, very good. And he sent me probably some months ago this picture. That's me, actually, my face. And so this is, if you know the scene of Indiana Jones, this is the opening scene where he's trying to get the little golden statue and he's putting the weight because it's on a counterweight. Well, he took the statue off and put the Word of God, put my face in there. I just love this picture. And put in Proverbs 16:16, which reads, "How much better it is to get wisdom than gold." And I found, finally, I have an opportunity to use this picture because of the word things. Right? They're the same things. We've just got to explore them. We have unity of mind, right? But it's not that every one of us see the same thing in the exact same way at the exact same time. That's not a personal relationship with God. That's communism. Christianity is not socialism. Christianity is a body of Christ made up of individual members. And remember, we saw that word, individual. And all of us, there are a variety of ministries, a variety of gifts, and a variety of effects. And so you got to explore. And this makes it personal. It makes it real. It makes it exciting. And it should be for all of us. And I know there's a segment, a pretty good size segment of the population that doesn't want to hear any of that. And they don't want that. They say, give me procedures. Give me lists. Give me rituals. Because rituals are... How hard is it to go through a ritual like an Old Testament sacrifice? Right? How hard is it to go to the altar of showbread and do the things that you have to do as a priest and then go over and slit the animal's throat? And it's listed right here in Leviticus, step by step, exactly what he's supposed to do. Now, if he screws it up, he's in trouble. But it's basically, it's not that hard. Anybody could do it. It's a list. Do you find anything like that in the New Testament? I've been looking and looking, and I'm searching more. I've pretty much read the entire New Testament just from the English, and I'm going through it again just for a look for anything similar, and I see nothing. I see no lists. I see no procedures anywhere. So why would we do them? And that I find awesome. Now, what is Indiana Joe here looking for? He's looking for treasure. He's finding treasure, but it's better wisdom. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." So where's the treasure? It's in you. Find it. Well, what do I get? A stethoscope? I'm learning. I'm gaining a filter as I'm growing up spiritually. Well, what is in me? Christ indwells me. God the Holy Spirit indwells me. There's doctrine on a page, but is the doctrine any good to me on the page? No, it'd be in here. And understood. Understood fully. That's should be in me. What else is in me? My position, my royalty. My union with Christ, I'm his bride, my high calling, this is all within. There's a new creature in there somewhere, wherever he is. And there's a new life, eternal life. God dropped me on the train while it was moving, and now I'm a part of this, and I can't get out of it. So that's where I got to look. Not out there. People are looking for God in the heavens, right, in their telescopes. They're looking the wrong way. It's right in here. If you're a believer, the unbeliever has got nothing in here that is of God. Nothing. And that's very, very clear in the scripture. There's no like little spark or anything like that. The Lord said in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So what you're looking for, mindset on the flesh, mindset on the spirit, well, that's who you're going to be. Because the heart is the real you. So if my mind is set on the things of the flesh, guess what I'm going to become in my personality? Fleshly. And if my mind is set on the things of the Spirit, guess what my personality is going to turn into or become? Spiritual. As God, the Holy Spirit, is my mentor. I mean, He didn't even just give you like a really smart angel as a teacher. Right? God did it Himself. He said, I'm going in them and I'm going to teach them. You want a job done right, God says, I do it myself. It's a beautiful thing. The Lord also said in Matthew 12:35, the good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. You know, that's really simple, but isn't it the same as what we're seeing? There is flesh and spirit, and there's good and evil. There's no in-between. There's no gradient here. There's no like 60% good and 40% evil. Well, you're okay. It's either you're one or the other. No, and of course this means, we'll see what the word means. The word set your mind on means attitude. It's exactly what the word means in the original Greek. And set your mind on is perfect. It's a perfect translation. But it means what are you minded towards? And that is a decision that becomes, with enough time, enough good decisions make a lifestyle out of good decisions. You know, the more good decisions you make today opens up more opportunities in the future for good decisions. The more bad decisions you make today closes opportunities for good decisions. But in grace, God will knock those doors open if we turn to Him and if we recover. Like the prodigal son, we just come back and God will open doors. Matthew 13:45-46, He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. This is the one parable that is believed to be about the church in Matthew 13. There are seven parables that he goes through, starting with the parable of the sower, and he ends up with this one and likely refers to the church, because a fine pearl, they had no such thing as those fake pearls or farm pearls back then. You know, these were all natural. And a fine pearl of great value would be the most valuable thing you could get. And we come to realize the life that God has given us to live, the life beyond dreams, the life that has a mindset on the things of the Spirit, is more valuable than anything else. And when I see that, and simultaneously come to know that my flesh can do nothing for God, then I'll be sold out. Really, go sell all that you had, meaning in your heart you're sold out for it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for the opportunity to receive Your word. We're grateful, Father, for all that You have done on our behalf and for teaching us this tremendous plan. May we grow in Your grace and knowledge. In Christ's name we pray, amen.